morning, church. So good to have you here. If you're watching online, we are especially glad that you have joined us this morning. And, you know, we've got a lot of people who are watching online, and you're just as much a part of us as you are in person. So we're glad that you're tuning in. There he was one day. I saw him walking down the street. I'd say he was about 12 years old, and by the looks of it, he was really hungry. I saw him as he went from car to car asking for money and for food. And as soon as someone gave him food, he just scarfed it all down. You see, when you're that kind of hungry, that kind of hunger changes you. You spend all your waking hours thinking about food and dreaming about food, thinking about how you're going to get food and thinking about how you're going to keep the food. That kind of hunger changes you. You begin to live moment by moment dependent on those moments where someone is generous and kind to you. Very few of us in America know what that hunger is like. We have the ability to, even here on a Sunday morning, to get whatever we want here in this jar. Very few of us have experienced that kind of hunger. C.S. Lewis said this, one of my favorite quotes by him. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." You know, we often think that the world has so much to offer us. And we, at times, we go off and we seek all of those things. But soon we are met with discouragement, and even sometimes we are disillusioned because we find out we're not seeking after the right things. And Jesus would say to us this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he would say, there's unbelievable joy. There's unbelievable peace. There's unbelievable satisfaction if you follow after my kingdom and my way. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for theirs." Or excuse me, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled," or "for they will be satisfied," Jesus says. And so this morning we are continuing in our series here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through each beatitude. We're going a little out of order this morning. Pastor Ron Wise will be speaking to us next week on gentleness. That's actually the one that we're supposed to be on this week. But he already had a message prepared. I said, "Hey, why don't you give us that message?" And so he's going to preach next week. We're skipping on to Matthew 5, 6, where it talks about hunger and being thirsty for righteousness. You know, these beatitudes are kind of like stairs. You really can't step on one without stepping on the other. You've got to go, from the first stair to the second to really understand and to really live in the kingdom of God here. The first stair was admitting our need for God. Our poverty, right? Our spiritual poverty. I talked about being destitute and really coming to God as a beggar, like this little boy that I was telling you about at the very beginning. That's the first stair. The second stair was mourning over our sin, mourning over the brokenness in our life, mourning over our spiritual poverty. And then Jesus goes on to gentleness, and now we're here at hunger and thirsting after righteousness. I don't know if you notice, but Jesus makes this kind of natural transition from describing this way of life, this life in the kingdom, of being intentionally empty, right? By becoming spiritually poor, relying on God, recognizing your brokenness. And now he wants to talk about what it is to have a life that's filled up by God. And what that all means. And this morning in our time together, I want us to ask some questions of ourselves from the Bible. And the first question I want you to ask yourself is, what is the driving force in my life? What are you hungry for? Do I hunger and thirst after God? Matthew 5:6. When we read these words in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They speak of this like really strong desire. Pastor Mac was talking about when he was so hungry, he at least took a bite of an onion. I don't know if he finished the whole thing. But they speak of this, having this like strong appetite for God. Let me give you just a little bit of background. You probably know this already, but in the day of Jesus, and actually in many parts of the world right now, food is very hard to come by for a lot of people. In remote villages and places in the world and in the day of Jesus, they didn't have the opportunity to go to stores where, you know, the shelves are just piled high and full of food. They didn't have the opportunity just to go to a refrigerator and get out whatever kind of drink they want. Even just this morning, my kid said, "Hey, I want to go to All Perked Up here in town and get something before church." They couldn't do that in the day of Jesus. There was no All Perked Up. They couldn't do that. And so they actually understood hunger. They actually understood what it was like to be thirsty. They had to wait in long lines. And still today, people have to wait in long lines at a well to get water. So they understood this in perhaps a different way than we can understand it like today. Let me give you a brief illustration in what Jesus might be talking about when it comes to hunger and thirst. There's a few kinds of hunger. Now, before church, how many of you had breakfast? Many of you had breakfast, right? Many of you had breakfast, and suppose I came to one of you. Chris is back. Chris, we're so happy you're back, because I always pick on Chris. If you've been tracking with us for many years, I always pick on Chris, and it's so good to see you this morning. But suppose I came to Chris and said, "Are you hungry?" And Chris says, No, I had breakfast. I just ate." And I say, "Well, that's too bad, Chris, because I have a nice, warm maple bar with bacon on top." Now, you might not. I don't know if you like maple bars, but everybody likes bacon, so just go with me on that. And you say then, "Well, if that's the case, I'm not really that hungry, but I can't pass that up, right? I'll take that maple bar." That's one kind of hunger. We're not really hungry, but it's so good, we'll just eat it anyways. How many of you can identify with that kind of hunger? A lot of us can. Now imagine this other kind of hunger. You ate Saturday night. You had dinner Saturday night, and you passed up breakfast this morning. It's going to be noon, and you're getting hungry. Perhaps you're getting hungry even right now as I'm talking. But you're not starving, right? You can wait a little bit longer. That's another kind of hunger. But there's a different kind of hunger that Jesus addresses here in Scripture. It's actually in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and he experienced this kind of hunger. Let me read you just this verse 2. It says, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." How many of you know that's a different kind of hungry. Like kind of the onion eating kind of hungry. That's a different kind of hungry. Imagine you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine what that would do to you. Your whole self would change. Probably your personality changes. How many of you have a friend or a spouse that when they're hungry, their personality kind of changes and it comes out? Jim, you weren't supposed to raise your hand. Everything changes, right? Your whole thought, your whole personality changes. Apparently some of you really, everything. You are driven by one thing, aren't you? You're driven by one thing. How can I get this food? Where am I going to get this food? Even if someone at this moment where you are starving, you are literally going to die. If someone came and offered you $100 and said, hey, here's $100, but you have to sign your name here. You have to go over here to this office. You have to sign your name on it to get this $100. You'd say, no, because I am dying here. That's not really important here because I'm about to die. Perhaps even someone said, hey, I'll give you this brand new house, but you've got to walk over here a couple miles and sign this contract. There's only one thing that's important because you are driven by your hunger in this moment. You are desperate because you are literally going to die. I think this is the kind of hunger that Jesus is talking about, being driven by one thing. Everybody say one thing. You're driven by one thing. And that is His righteousness, hungering after His righteousness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But for a few minutes here, I want to talk about what are some marks of a hungry person? Spiritually speaking, what are some marks of a hungry person? The first mark of a hungry person, you may want to write this down. It's not in your notes at all, but it's a single-minded person. Right? Someone who is hungry after God, the things of God. They're single-minded. Nothing else matters. They are resolute in their relationship with the Lord. And to know God and walk with God, we've got to have eyes on Him alone. The book of James talks about being, he says, actually, don't be double-minded. Right? Be single-minded, your heart focused after God. I think that's one characteristic of a hungry and thirsty person after God. They're single-minded. The second one is this. They're consecrated. They consecrate themselves to the Lord. Right? They dedicate themselves to the Lord. They when it comes to food and drink, they're dedicated to going after that if they're really hungry. They're not going to just sit around and expect food and drink to come to them. They're going to give themselves to going after food and drink. I think of some of my good friends who live in the country of Malawi. To get food for them is just quite the process. They walk long distances to their garden, and they wait in long lines for water, and they dedicate themselves every day to getting that. I think the same is true for us spiritually speaking. If we want the blessing of God, right? He says, blessed are those who hunger. If we want the blessing of God, then we've got to go after God with everything. We've got to give ourselves to God. So many of us say, and I do as well, we say, help me, Lord, right? But when was the last time we actually said, Lord, I belong to You. I give myself to You. I consecrate myself unto You. In the Old Testament, Joshua spoke of consecrating oneself. He said this in Joshua 3:5. He said this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In the Exodus, part of consecrating oneself was even changing your clothes, right? Washing your clothes. It was to symbolize newness, new life, and being clean before God and giving yourself to God. I think a lot of us sometimes are not experiencing the blessing of God because we simply haven't given ourselves to God. We have double minds. We have divided hearts. And a person who is hungry and thirsty after God is marked by consecrating themselves to God. I think the third mark of a hungry and thirsty person is someone who goes to Jesus in humility. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, Jesus said this, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Do you hear that word? Come. Come to me and drink. A mark of a hungry and thirsty person is someone who goes to Jesus out of humility. Notice how Jesus didn't say there, just sit there and wait. Right? He said, come to me. A person who is hungry and thirsty will come to Jesus. Last week in our Lyft group, if you're a part of a Lyft group, I'm sure you're finding that a valuable thing. In our Lyft group, we were discussing Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and it talked about a notorious sinner. That's what the Bible talks about. There was a well-known sinner, and many believe that this story was about a woman who was a prostitute. And she was so hungry for the things of God, for Jesus, she walked right into the home of a Pharisee, totally unannounced. I mean, this woman who was might have been a prostitute was very low in the society. They would not give this woman the time of day. And here she is inviting herself into a home of a Pharisee because she heard that Jesus was there having a dinner party. Talk about being hungry and thirsty, willing to walk into a home of a Pharisee who is like high and mighty and super religious when you know that you're going to be looked at in a shameful, shameful way. Talk about being hungry and thirsty. And she comes into this home where Jesus is at, and she's got this alabaster jar of perfume, this really expensive perfume. And she does some things there. She stood at the feet of Jesus weeping. I mean, she understands her condition. Talk about being poor in spirit. She understands that. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. Talk about mourning over sin and brokenness. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She begins to kiss his feet. And then she pours perfume all over them. You know, there's a lot of people in this room that day. A lot of people. But she's single-minded in her worship. She didn't wet her tears and feet with other people. She didn't pour perfume on any other person's feet. She only did that for one. She's single-minded. She's consecrating herself to God. She's giving herself to God in that way. And she goes to Jesus in all humility. I mean, she is nothing in the eyes of these people. And she goes to Jesus. She doesn't just sit around and wait. She goes to Jesus. Does that describe your life? Are we truly that hungry and thirsty for God? Or are we half-hearted like C.S. Lewis says, just messing around? Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14 says this, and I think it describes this hungry heart here, friends. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you hear this hunger and thirsting after God there? Someone who is pressing on towards God every single day. Single-mindedness. Giving himself to the Lord. I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after me. The second thing this morning is, what is the object of our hunger and thirst? Because it's one thing to be hungry, but how many of us know that, you know, this jar here is really nice in the moment? I think these are Sour Patch Kids. I love Sour Patch Kids. And it's really nice in the moment, but then it starts making the roof of your mouth and tongue all weird, if you've ever had those. It's nice, but they don't really satisfy. I mean, in all honesty, we really want Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after a Snickers bar, for that satisfies, right? But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what the object, the Snickers bar, or whatever, I think there might be something in there like that. That's not what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after my what? Say a little bit louder. After my righteousness. Say righteousness. That's the object of what we are to hunger and thirst after. Righteousness. The Bible is full of this word righteousness. Actually, just right here in this Sermon on the Mount, in right here in verse 6, but also in verse 10, it says you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, we don't like that part. We'll get to that later. Verse 20, it says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness to be seen by others. In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does that mean? What does righteousness mean here? What does Jesus mean by this? Righteousness has several different kinds of meanings. It's his justice. He's always right. It's his holiness. He's perfect. He's without sin. He's blameless. His character is good. It means purity. He's without fault. So when God says, seek after my righteousness, or to be hungry after my righteousness, he's saying just that. He's saying, seek after my goodness, my rightness. Seek after my purity. Seek after my blameless character. Seek after my purity. That is what he is saying. He's not saying, seek after your own righteousness. In fact, he says that, right, in Matthew 6:1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Right? He's saying something totally different. He's saying, seek after who I am. Jesus is talking about his righteousness. I mean, why wouldn't we want to seek after that kind of righteousness? Someone who is pure and blameless and always right and good. The Bible also talks about righteousness and what happens to when someone comes to know him as their personal Savior. It talks about righteousness in a few different ways. I want to just talk about one of them this morning. We read this or know this theological term of justification by faith. We are justified by faith when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That means when we say yes to Jesus, we are brought into a right relationship with God. When the judge in the courtroom, how many of you have been to court? Don't answer that. I don't know why you've been. It doesn't matter. That's another story. But if you've been to court, has the judge ever like dropped the gavel? Do they still do that? Does he still give his decision with the gavel? Many of you have been to court. You should know. Okay, yes, they still do that, right? He drops the gavel, and he either, like, you know, condemns you to or makes you pay a fine or something like that. But when you come to faith in Jesus, it's as if Jesus the judge drops the gavel, and praise the Lord, listen to what happens. He acquits you of all charges. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he declares you as righteous. He declares you as righteous through your faith in Jesus Christ. He acquits you of all charges. He forgives you. He pardons you. He justifies you, makes you right with God. And you are saved. No longer strangers of God, but friends with God. That's what God does in that moment. He declares you as righteous. Isaiah 61 verse 10, the prophet said this. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what the Lord does to us. Declares us as righteous when we come to faith in him. Covers us in righteousness. Let me further explain it like this. On Saturday in September 2013, one of the most deadliest terrorist attacks took place in Nairobi, Kenya. Some of you might remember hearing about this on the news. Four gunmen, part of the Al-Qaeda, took the lives of 67 people with over 200 injured. It was by all accounts a horrible disaster, but one story of the shooting ended up receiving media attention. It was a story of a young mother. She was at the mall having coffee with a friend when the gunfire began. Having dropped to the floor, she heard a cell phone ringing near her. Not wanting the gunman to come closer, she reached under the person next to her to silence the phone. It was at this point that she realized the man next to her was bleeding heavily. When I put my hand under him, that's when I realized that this guy had been shot because he was bleeding, she told NBC News. He was bleeding heavily. There was a lot of blood there. At this point, the woman made a difficult, life-changing decision. She decided to smear the blood of the man on her own body in hopes that the terrorist would assume she was dead and they would pass over her body. Her grisly camouflage probably saved this woman's life. Listen to what she said. I'd love to know who he was because I think his blood protected me and saved my life, she said. Friends, that's what Jesus does for us. When we say yes to Jesus, he covers us with his blood. We become his righteousness. And he saves our lives. And Jesus says to be hungry. He says to be thirsty after my righteousness. Well, finally, what's the outcome of this? What's the outcome as we hunger and thirst after God? Jesus says we'll be filled or we'll be satisfied. I want to draw your attention to another story in the Gospels. You can read this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in John chapter 6, many of you know this story of the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle that Jesus does. I know for sure there's probably more than 5,000 people, because in the Bible it says that there were 5,000 men. Back then, they didn't count the women and children. And so, how many people were there when Jesus fed the 5,000? Were there 10,000? Were there 15,000? Were there 20,000? We don't really know, but there were thousands and thousands of people. Jesus had been teaching, right? And that's how the Sermon on the Mount started. Jesus had been teaching, and his fame had been growing. And Jesus, just to take a break and go renew himself, he says to his disciples, he says, "Come with me. Come away with me." And so they cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, or perhaps others went with them across the sea, when they see Jesus, I mean, it was as if a movie star, a rock star arrived. Because thousands of people, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people are just swarming after Jesus. Jesus couldn't go anywhere because he had been so famous. Jesus and his disciples, they even climb a mountainside. And guess what? Thousands of people climbed that mountainside. Talk about being hungry and thirsty. They had seen Jesus do all these miracles, and they were willing to drop everything they had. I mean, of course they had responsibilities. They had maybe some jobs. They had places they need to be. But when they saw Jesus do all of these things, they said, "We have got to go be with Jesus." Talk about being hungry and thirsty. And so there they are on this mountainside. And Jesus, you know, is with them, and the disciples say, "Hey, it's getting late. You got to send them away." And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And of course, the story says that the disciples, they didn't know what to do. I mean, there's all these people, thousands of people here. We can't feed them. "Well, what do you have?" "That, well, there's this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm sure the disciples looked at him like he was insane. I mean, how is this going to work, Jesus? And Jesus performs this miracle. I mean, can you imagine? Like, all this fish. I just picture all these fish flopping all around as they're feeding these people. But one of the key scriptures in there says that they ate. And they each ate until they were satisfied. Until they were filled. Of course, they were satisfied physically. But they were willing to leave everything and go see. And they see this miracle. And they were filled physically. But how many of you know that if you saw a miracle like that, you would be satisfied and filled, not just physically, but spiritually as well, all because they were willing to drop everything and go see this. Jesus says at the end of that in John 6, verse 35, he says this. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty." I'm going to have the worship team come forward. They're going to close us with a song. But let me ask you this one question as we worship the Lord here. What are you hungry and thirsty for? And what are you doing about that hunger? Let me pray, and then we'll worship the Lord. Lord Jesus, you say that happy and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will be filled by you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for my friends here, including myself, Lord, that you would give us a great desire to be hungry for you, to be single-minded for you, and to give ourselves to you.